We live in a time where peace is a subject that's frequently talked about, especially at this particular time when there's war in Afghanistan, there's war in Iraq, there's wars that take place throughout places like Africa and all over the world. We have seen wars. In the last 100 years alone, there's been approximately 40 million soldiers that have been killed in war. 40 million. When you think of that, and the numbers are astounding, that doesn't count civilians, and there's millions and millions to be added to that number when you begin to look at civilian casualties. And we look at this topic and we think, war. Something where it may even be that which takes place within families or amongst friends, where there's a lack of peace that is there. We look and we think of even in our own society. I was talking with Tom the other day and yesterday about, as he serves as a police officer up in Los Angeles, and the wars that take place amongst even the gangs that are there, and the brutality that's there, the Crips and the Bloods, and the fighting that takes place between the Crips and the Crips and the Crips and the Bloods and the Bloods and the Bloods and all the other gangs that are there. And there's a lot of noise here. I'm about ready to start pulling out plugs. Tell me not to or fix it. They get so mad when I start pulling out plugs. It's going to happen. It might happen again. Okay. That's better. You guys are going to want to plug those in when you get back up here. Is there? That's me. But looking at what takes place in L.A., and you think of just L.A. alone, and there's been nearly 30,000 deaths of gang members amongst gang members, even there within Los Angeles County over the last 10 years. 30,000. Just gang violence that has led to deaths. And you think about that, and it can be overwhelming sometimes to think of the violence that's there, the wars that exist. And for many of you, you've served in war. You've been in the midst of a battlefield. You're veterans that are here, and you know what it is to be in that kind of intense environment. For me, being in Sudan, there's been times where that civil war that was occurring there, being on the ground, every time a plane would fly over, you'd see everybody run outside to see what kind of plane it was. Was it an Antonov? Was it going to bomb them? You see the results of destruction, and you know that it's something that nobody likes, obviously. And we see in Scripture, as we begin to look at this time of Christmas, where in Luke 2, verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." That idea of peace is a subject that comes up frequently as you talk about Christmas. Last Sunday, as I left church, we drove out to Foothill Ranch, and there's big banners. Joy, peace, and hope are the banners that are out there as you drive into that city. And peace is a subject that's frequently talked about. In Isaiah 9:6, we see another passage that's familiar to us with Christmas, and it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Looking forward to Christ to come refers to him as Prince of Peace. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." As we think of peace and we think of the peace that God brings to us here on earth, we must begin by looking and thinking and understanding that we as sinners were in desperate need to have peace with God. There was no peace with God. There was no fellowship, relationship, ability to have calmness or restness. It was war that was there. It was a relationship that was there where we were enemies of God. And you look at our depravity, our total depravity, and it's critical that we look at who we are as people and see in our sin, we were definitely, without any doubt, enemies of God. And people don't like to think of it that way. They prefer to look at our lives and say, well, I missed the mark a little bit, or everybody makes mistakes. And looking at God as a God who is always referred to as a God of love, as if there is never a time where vengeance is there, or where God sees us as in a place of enemies. And when we look at our sin and who we are, it's critical that we understand our position prior to the cross. Our position prior to God's regenerating work that He has done in our lives. As we think of peace at this particular Christmas time, I want us to first and foremost look at the fact that we can rejoice because we have peace with God. Think about it prior to your salvation. You were in a place where you deserved, you would not even be able to open your mouth in complaining against it as if you had some means of doing that. But we deserve the wrath of God for all eternity. The sin that was there was so all-covering. We were immersed in it, filled with it, to where God is just and right and holy in causing us to spend eternity away from Him. Not just away from Him, but eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm does not die, blackest darkness. Eternity in hell separated from Him, but in a place where it's punishment, it's wrath that is severe. Scripture refers to, in God's word, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. The fierceness of it. The fierceness of that wrath was placed upon us, or we were worthy of it because of the fact that we were covered with sin and we were enemies of God. Let's look at some scriptures that deal with that. Beginning, let's look back at Galatians 4:3. Verse that we just looked at. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's the position that we were in bondage under the elements of the world in sin. But when the fullness of time had come, in God's perfect timing, all the prophecies had been fulfilled at that time in redemptive history, where God was saying, this is the time I've worked in my people. I have brought about the sacrificial system. I've shown them their failure to keep the law. At that particular time in history, the perfect time, God sent forth His Son. Most amazing point in history, the time of Christ. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to purchase us so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christmas is a time of peace because when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. Just one particular passage there that makes it so clear that our sin separated us from Him. Unable to be in fellowship with Him. Unable to be in a place where His wrath was not upon us. Separated from Him. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. So you see the fact that there is an enemy relationship that's there. We are haters of God, and we see here that God says that he is angry with the wicked every day. It's not something where God winks at sin or pretends like it's not there. It's a serious offense on a holy God. It's an offense that is so serious that it's worthy of eternal damnation. And so we look at this, and we must begin with the fact that we are in need. We were in need of peace with God. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, there's no faith in Christ and his work on the cross, you are in desperate need to have peace with God. In desperate need. And for us that are here as Christians, we will have so much more joy. Our worship will be so much more sincere and passionate if we see that we were in desperate need of peace with God. Studying our depravity is something where I think it's essential for us as Christians. It's laid out for us in Scripture all through that apart from him, we could do nothing. We're empty-handed. There's nothing that we could ever do in any way, shape, or form to earn merit or favor with God. And when you understand the depths of our sin, it causes us to see the greatness of God's grace and his mercy and the work on the cross. I don't want anybody here to be fooled into thinking that you're not a sinner who was worthy of eternal damnation. If you do, if you think that way, don't understand the significance of your depravity, that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, unable to do anything apart from the Holy Spirit's work of regenerating you, saving you. If you don't understand that, grace will not be as sweet. If you understand the depths of your depravity, it makes you just praise him. You saved me. You did this for me. I was separated from you. You were angry with me every day. I was an enemy of yours, but you made peace with me. Let's look and see how this happens. Peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we at peace with God? Being justified by faith. You're here this morning and you say, trust in Christ and the work of Christ on the cross. I believe that when Christ died on the cross, my sins were placed upon him and his righteousness was placed upon my account. And God would write to us this morning, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been made as if you had never sinned, by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you drive through Foothill Ranch and you see peace that's there on that sign. And you think, peace. It's not something where it's insignificant to us as believers at this particular time of the year. We look and we say, I have peace with him. I was an enemy of God, and now there's peace that is there. Let's look at Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation that has taken place. Reconciliation, peace with God, because it tells us here, we were enemies of him. Enemies of God. And yet, through the death of his Son, we have been reconciled. A relationship that has been restored or brought about for the first time. A relationship that is such that there is no longer sin covering us as believers. Through faith in Christ, you're clothed with robes of righteousness. You're able to approach the throne of God boldly. This is absolutely praiseworthy. It's unbelievable. It's something that we should look at and say, incomprehensible. I can't even describe the gift that's been given to me when never should I have ever been able to even look upon the face of God. Never should I have ever been able to even come into His presence. I never should have ever been able to see Him in His glory. I never should have been able to receive any of the blessings that would ever come from Him. Rather, I deserved wrath. I deserved hell. I deserved eternity apart from Him. And yet, through the work of Christ on the cross, we've been reconciled. We've been made at peace with Him. Let's look on in the next passage, Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him, Christ, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. This is something where I just picked out a few verses in Scripture. It comes up over and over again as far as the magnitude, the significance of what took place when Christ came and when Christ died. Reconciled. We were alienated, enemies in our mind by wicked works, and yet by His blood, He's reconciled us. Peace that's there with the Lord our God. Ephesians 2:14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He's put it to death. The war that was there, the hatred that was there, the enemy presence that was there, God says, I've put it to death through the cross. He Himself is our peace. Marvelous. Think about it for us as those who know that we're sinners. You know you're a sinner. You look at your past. It's something that would shame each one of us. Even as believers, you look at your sin and you think, I still struggle with this, and I fall in that area. I fall so short of any kind of righteousness that's of my own. And yet we look at the cross and we say, He's given us righteousness. He's made us as white as snow. He's hurled our sins into the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. Paid for on the cross by His blood, He has purchased reconciliation for us. Being able to sing praises to Him, and He hears our prayers and praise and finds joy in them. Looking upon us saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Looking upon us and seeing the righteousness of Christ in us. Not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes only from Christ, because His righteousness is imputed onto our account, placed upon us. Reconciliation that's occurred, peace that's there, righteousness that's there for us, to where now we're able to enter into His presence boldly. And so the Scripture says, He Himself is our peace. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The only way that we could ever have peace was because of Him. Because of Him. It's something that has been purchased for us. One of the things that we talked about last Wednesday night was the joy of what took place on the cross. Realizing that the righteousness that is given to us, the forgiveness that has been placed upon us, the grace that is there. It's not that God just looked the other way and pretend like we didn't have sin anymore. But the debt that we owed, what was necessary for peace, was paid for. It was purchased. We were redeemed. To look and to say, I still have to do my part. I still have to add to my righteousness in some other way, is to say that what took place on the cross wasn't enough. And what a joy for us to be able to look and say, I can approach His throne boldly. I can enter into heaven. I can have peace with God because the price that I owed in its fullness was paid for on the cross. Paid for. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. Peace with God, is it a big deal? Absolutely. The chastisement, it tells us, for our peace, it was upon Him as He hung on the cross. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. Peace with God, being brought into His presence, being able to enjoy the presence, the glory, the joy of the Lord for all eternity. You look forward to being there? I'll tell you, the contrast that's there for us when we enter into the joy of the Lord versus the unbeliever who comes before God as their judge. We can't comprehend right now the difference. Just to give you a taste, could you imagine, you see in Scripture where when God comes as the judge, the people are crying out even for the rocks to fall on them, to cover them. Coming before Him as the judge would be the most frightening thing imaginable. Knowing that you are an enemy of God, knowing that there has not been any reconciliation, knowing that you're worthy of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. No wonder the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. Versus for us as believers. Can you imagine? You're going to be ushered into heaven. Ushered into heaven. Brought before your God and your Father. Not judge. But Father, brought into a place where you enter into the joy of the Lord, joy inexpressible, full of glory. A God who looks upon you and does not see any of your sin, but sees perfect righteousness because you have the righteousness of Christ. Sees you as without spot or blemish or any such thing. Looking into the eyes of a God who just loves you. Loves you in a way where for all eternity, you will just grow in your love, in your joy, adoring Him, praising Him nonstop. Just being in heaven in fellowship where it's the most joyful experience imaginable. Not any worries whatsoever, but peace. Absolute peace. Where you're there with God, you know He's in control of all things. You know He has brought you into His kingdom. You know there's no chance of ever being removed. You're secure in Him. You get to enjoy Him for all eternity. Loving Father. grace and mercy and love, peace and joy for all eternity. I look forward to seeing the face of God, Almighty God, don't you? It is only because of the peace that He's made that that's possible. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The reason why I included this verse in the section of peace with God is because when Christ died on the cross, we were crucified with Him. The payment that we owed, the debt that we owed that we could never pay, was paid for through Christ as we were crucified with Him. Peace with God was made at that particular point. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The curse that was placed upon us because of our sin, because of the sin of Adam and his federal headship over us and all of us falling with him, and the sin of ourselves placed this curse upon us to where we were under wrath, children of wrath. And yet, He became a curse for us. Peace with God is made because Christ, when the fullness of time came, was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Peace with God. The peace of God, a different aspect of what we're looking at, but it tells us here, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This position that we have as Christians, knowing that we are now at peace with God, but also having the peace of God, peace of a sovereign God who's in control of all things. I know that there's families here where job situation's bad. Finances are not looking good. People in our midst who have serious health issues. Any number of other things that we struggle with daily. But knowing that God is in control of all things, you have peace with Him. All your sin has been removed. Righteousness has been placed there. But not only that, but He is sovereign and in control of all things. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from His will. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you rise up. He knows all your thoughts altogether. There's nothing that's too hard for Him. He's molding us and He's conforming us into His image. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. A God who's always there and in control of everything. Nothing happens to you by chance. Nothing happens to you because of bad luck. Nothing comes to us except by His loving, fatherly hand, the providence of God. It all comes to us by His loving, fatherly hand. It doesn't mean that everything that happens in our lives, that there's no sin that's there. There's nothing that is the result of sin. There's painful things that we go through. But to be believers and to know that He is in control and He works all things together for good, even things that are brutal for us to think about or to handle, or pain that is within you that is so severe, where it just continues to hurt so badly, to be able to look and say, His grace is sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. He's molding me. He's conforming me into His image. There's nothing too hard for Him. He controls all things, everything. It gives you a peace, doesn't it? It makes you feel safe. just feeling safe, that we're secure, that we're protected, that he's good and he's in control. It'd be a fearful thing to think that God was not sovereign. And yet we see here that God says, peace I leave you with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. It's not peace as far as peace, you know, as far as what you see within the world. It's not that kind of peace at all. It's a peace that's so different than visualizing world peace. It's a different thing. My peace I give to you, not as the world does. It says, let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Another good passage is Psalm 4, 7, and 8. It says, you have put gladness in my heart, the psalmist says, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. For those of you who are struggling financially right now, good verse, set of verses to memorize. He can put gladness in your heart, as we looked at last week, joy. More than in the season that their grain and wine increased. More joy than when there's much grain and there's much wine. There's much possessions. There's a good salary. There's good bonuses. There's a job. He can give joy that's there even when finances aren't. It doesn't look that good. Because he says here, as a result, I'll both lie down in peace and sleep. What a thing it is to rest in him. It seems like at night sometimes is the time that we will roll things over in our minds if we are filled with anxiousness, anxiety. You'll lay there in bed and think, oh, how are we going to do this? And how are we going to do that? And how is this going to work out? And we could get ourselves into a frenzy to where there's sleeplessness that's there. But the psalmist says, I'll both lie down in peace, and I'll sleep. I'll sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We can have peace because we have peace with God, and we can have the peace of God because we serve a sovereign God. How do we find peace? Well, let's look at a few verses here. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Paul says, it comes from God. The peace that we have, it cannot come any other way as far as by our own works, apart from, it's from him. It comes from him. Something that we ought to be praying about if we're filled with anxiousness. God, give me peace in the midst of this situation. Help me to have a big view of you. So help me to see that you're in control. Help me not to go about worrying about these same things all over again. I've shared this illustration before, but I got a crown put on back of my mouth once, and playing soccer, and I went up for a header, and a tooth fell out. So they put a crown on, and they got it in there and cemented it in. And they must have left this little piece of cement that was there on the side of my tooth. Has that ever happened to you? So frustrating. And so my tongue would just play with it till my tongue's bleeding like crazy. And I'm like, oh, man, I got to stop that. I got to go back to the dentist, maybe make them cut that area out. And so I would think, okay, I'm not going to put my tongue over there. I'm not going to do it. And so I'd be fine. I would sit there and for about 30 seconds and not do it. But as soon as I stopped thinking about it, it would go right back there and start rubbing on it again. I'd be like, oh, I've got to stop doing that. And it doesn't matter. Like, as soon as I stop thinking about it, it goes back and starts doing its thing. And that's how it is for us sometimes, too. We get anxious about something and we say, okay, I can't. He's in control. I'm good. I have peace with him. I have the peace of him. There's not even a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from his will. He's in control of all things. I don't need to worry about it. 30 seconds later, but how am I going to do this? And what am I going to do with that? It's so critical that we continue to pray, God, give me a peace. Help me just to rest in you and trust in you. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." There's a dependence upon God, but it comes through faith. The result for us as believers, part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Part of this fruit of the Spirit is peace. Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." It's a practical means. Study God's word. How many people stress about things because it's, what's going to happen? What's going to happen here? I don't understand. And then you go through Scripture and you look and you say, God's in control of everything. Look at how he has orchestrated these things throughout history. Look at what he has done. I mean, he can knock people down just by his word. He can do whatever he wants. There's no enemy that's bigger than him. And you could go through, you could look at Goliath, David, the story of David and Goliath, and look and say, I got this giant in my life, but like God is so much. You could take a kid. He could do anything. There's nothing too hard for him. Studying God's word. And lastly, Isaiah 26, verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." And so my encouragement to you at this Christmas time is, first of all, be ecstatic that you have peace with him. Think of your position in Christ because of the cross and say, I have peace with him. But also have such gigantic views of God, a view of God as you think of him. Stay your mind on him. Regardless of your situation, regardless of whether there's lots of presents under the tree, or regardless of whether you know if you have work starting the first of the year, stay your mind on him. He'll keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, because you trust in him. Trust him. Christmas is coming. The last two sermons, may God help us through his word to have joy, fullness of joy, and peace. Not one that comes from necessarily understanding with our circumstances, but a peace that passes understanding because we trust in a sovereign God and we know we have peace with him. We are secure with him. We will be with him for all eternity, and he is in control of everything currently. What a thing it is to have a gigantic, sovereign, wonderful, gracious, marvelous, loving God. Amen. You pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning that encourages us, teaches us, causes us to praise you with everything that is within us. Help us to see the magnitude of our sin and our depravity and who we were, and help us to just bask in the grace and mercy that we have found through Christ. Help us to have a peace that would pass all understanding because of who you are. May the worship as we close this service be filled with heartfelt praise of those who have been redeemed. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.